The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
Today, this is part of what I get to talk to you about, the things we put our hands to. And this is what I would tell you as a person of faith. This is what I'd tell you about the world that we live in. Guess what? Nobody cares what we believe. Nobody. There isn't anybody on the planet that really cares what we believe. You know what people care about? If you believe in Christ, what do you do? If you've got a Christian faith, what are you going to do with it? It's what we do that matters, right? And Christians spend so much time talking about what we believe, and there are some important things we believe. But I got to tell you, Ecclesia, it's the things that we do that matters. One of the best parts of now celebrating 25 years as a church is that over that 25 years, I've gotten to live into the pastoral job description that I helped write. And part of that meant that I grew up in churches where the job of the pastor typically was to get up on Sunday and be the Bible answer man. Anybody grow up in a church like that? And the job was to say, like, here's the Bible, and let me tell you what it means. Like, sometimes it's kind of almost impossible. Like, Jesus would tell a parable, and as a pastor, you're supposed to get up and go, Jesus wasn't really that articulate. This is what he meant to say. Like, he was trying to say this. He just couldn't. So I'm going to summarize his story in 3 points, right? And it just doesn't work. And the goal of that pastor would be to get all the people believing the same thing. And we go, if we all believe the same thing, then we're all going in the same direction. And this is the thing. I'd never tried to do that. We don't all believe the same thing. See the diversity that's around this room? There's socioeconomic diversity. There's ethnic diversity and cultural diversity. There's diversity in different skin colors that exist. And you know what? That's what makes us better. If you want to have a great meal, don't get with 3 people that all believe the exact same thing that you believe. Get with some people that there's some tension in the discussion, and the tension will lead you towards truth, because most of the time, the truth is somewhere between the places that we are. And I have loved being pastor of Ecclesia because of that. Because the truth is, if you're a parent, right, if my job was to get us all believing the same thing and pushing in that direction, that would be the worst job ever. If you're a parent, you already know that, right? If you got 4 kids here today, you got 4 different opinions of where you should go to lunch, right? In one of the hardest seasons of my life, I was in this rhythm where I was working all day, and I would often have done some grocery shopping and be prepared to make dinner. Anybody like me, I at the time we were raising 4 kids. With 4 kids, I'd get to that point in the day and I had everything I needed to make dinner. I just didn't want to make dinner. Anybody else, like, just, I do not want to do it. And I would look at it and just go like, no, I'm just not feeling it. And instead, I would tell the kids we could walk. At that point, we lived in Spring Branch and I liked to walk. I needed to walk. And I would say we could walk, and there would be a certain number of places we could eat that we could walk to. Now, the challenge was, I'm not asking for any opinions because I know I'm going to get differing opinions from everybody, right? So the best, I don't want you to, nobody gets to pray about it, talk about it, think about it, discuss it. Like, this is what we did. We flipped a coin. We'd flip a coin and the coin would tell us by random chance where we would eat. And it ended all discussion, all fights. It was beautiful. It was the solution. So when I didn't want to cook, we walked, we flipped a coin. And one day, it was in the top 5 days of my worst days ever. We flipped a coin. I won in my mind. What I wanted was Vietnamese. I got it. And we were walking to a Vietnamese restaurant, and we were in the crosswalk, and a guy was texting and not paying attention, and he ran into all 3 of us. I broke his windshield with I'd eaten enough queso that I cushioned it well, but it broke my hip. It's about 12 years ago. I pulled up the photos for some reason today because I was thinking about, like, I can't even get my kids to agree on where to eat, right? And the photos were traumatic, but there was one photo of Christian that I loved. And isn't that great? And he had broken his collarbone, and we're at the hospital. It's hard to believe that kid, Christian, and I moved into his dorm at Baylor this last week. Same kid. And I got to tell you, Ecclesia, just to agree on, we don't need to agree on everything. Guess what? We're better in the fact that we don't agree on everything. It's in that place. The common idea is that unity comes from uniformity. Hear this, Ecclesia, it doesn't work. This is what makes us strong. Our unity's found in our diversity. It's in the diversity that makes us strong. And we don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to figure it all out because actually, you know what? We can't. It's not actually possible. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He's written this beautiful chapter about love and how love's the most important. And hear this. The man who encountered Jesus on a road was blinded by this encounter, was transformed by it, ended up writing most of the New Testament. This is what he says. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things. As when we stare into polished metal. Pull it down for a second. Just hear that part alone. The Apostle Paul, who met Jesus and wrote most of the New Testament, says in many places in the Bible something similar to that. I've never been able to figure it out. I can't figure it all out. I only see it dimly. I can see part of the truth, but not the whole truth. So if the Apostle Paul, who wrote the New Testament, is saying that, how is it some Christians come along later, read the New Testament and go, I have figured it out. I've seen it all. I have the whole truth, right? It doesn't work. Like, it doesn't add up. And Paul goes on to explain, but this is what it comes down to. The good news, I can't see it all, but one day when Jesus arrives, we'll see clearly, face to face. And in that day, I will know fully just as I've been wholly known by God. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three virtues must characterize our lives. The greatest of these, Paul says, is love. This truth, right? We do have some things we agree on. We don't have to agree on everything. If you go to our website, you'll see our statement of faith. It's basically the Apostles' Creed. We believe who Jesus is. He was fully God, fully human, that he lived so that he could show us how to love. He died so that we wouldn't have to be afraid of death or disease or sickness or illness, that we could know that everything could change, that resurrection and change and beauty is possible. It's good news. And it's good. If you've been around, you would know, like, good news is good news for whom? There's like two people that have been to this church before. Good news for whom? For all people. If it's not good news for all people, it's not good news. It's good news for everyone. C.S. Lewis, the greatest theologian of our time, I believe the last 100 years, talks about it this way. He says, even if you know, sometimes, right, you got to be quiet about it. You realize, like, you can know things and not talk about it, right? Like, you could actually keep your mouth closed. Lewis says there's times you got to do that. And he says, such silence need not mean that I myself am sitting on the fence. Sometimes I am. There are questions and issues between Christians to which I do not think we've been told the answer. There are some to which I may never know the answer, right? Hear this. The most significant theologian of the last 100 years says, I don't know. We ought to be able to say it as well. Or at least in what we know, carry it with the humility that says, I can't be sure. There's some ways, some to which I may never know the answer. If I ask them in a better world, I might, for all I know, be answered as a far greater questioner was answered, right? And he's referring to Jesus, right? What is it to thee? You got this big theological question. You got this, like, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. Nobody's saying, what you believe doesn't matter. What are you going to do? Follow the way of Jesus, the life of love that he's given us. He says, but there are other questions to which I'm definitely on one side of the fence, and yet say nothing. For I was not writing to expound something I would call my religion, but to expound mere Christianity, which is what it is and what it was long before I was born, whether I like it or not. C.S. Lewis is writing a book called Just the Essence, right? The mere Christianity, the essence of faith. And Ecclesia, that's what we want to live out. That's what we want to do and who we want to be. And I would tell you this, it's reflected by people that live lives of curiosity. If you think about it, I would propose to you that if you thought about some of your favorite people, this is what you would find about those people. If you think about somebody that's great to have a meal with, great to be with, almost always, they are people who ask great questions. Think about it. The kind of people you sit down with, and they gaze into you in a way that you can tell they've thought about what they're asking you. You do realize that before you go to a meeting or have a meal, you could actually think about the questions that you're going to ask somebody, right? I would tell you the most unpleasant people to be around are usually the people that ask no questions. Right? What are they telling you? When they ask no questions, what are they saying to you? I'm not interested in you. I don't have any curiosity about you. This is about me. Right? And the opposite, the people that I would love for somebody to come to me and know, people from Ecclesia always ask the best questions. To be the kind of church that just constantly, when we meet with somebody, when we're in a meeting, that we've thought through, we make a meeting better, we make a meal better, we make an evening better. Jeremiah Burroughs, who's a great influence on us in this line of thought, I won't summarize a lot of his work to you, but he had a motto that he hung over the door of his office in Latin, and it summarizes a lot of what I think is really important. As we describe ourselves as a multi-denominational church, we want to belong to everybody. This is what he says. I won't read the Latin for you. Somebody else can do that. He says, it means difference of belief and unity of believers are not inconsistent. That we can be unified in the midst of our diversity. I think it's absolutely true. I spent too much time on that one. Let me get to the next three. The second one, and I alluded to this one last week. How many of you are parents here? How many parents in the room? How many parents of adult kids? You now have kids that are adults and you're gonna be really helpful, all of you. So hear this, that we've got a very particular belief about kids and about what's important for kids. And this is what you need to know. This is the people that serve in our kids ministry. This is our staff. This is how we design our curriculum, that we believe kids are cultivated, not indoctrinated. That the way kids grow well is that they're like, we create like a garden for them where they get to ask questions, where they get to be themselves, where they get to thrive, where they get the attention and the care and the love that they need, where they get opportunities to serve. And you know what else they get to do? They get to make mistakes. One of the most important things, those with adult kids, right? Especially as they become adults, how many of you just go like, watching them make mistakes that I knew were mistakes and letting them do it was the hardest part of parenting, right? Just painful. And yet, it's part of the journey. It's how you learn to learn. That we believe, right? If maybe you grew up in a church like I did, and if you're being indoctrinated, what do you do a lot of? Memorization. You do just like memorize, memorize, memorize. Anybody just have like a ton of stuff up there somewhere in your memory that you've been memorizing? Or you had these little competitions. Anybody have a competition to see who could turn to a page in the Bible the fastest? Have we got any sword drill winners here? Any sword drill winners? Like, you won a gold medal in a skill that no one needs anymore, right? Congratulations. You were amazing at something that belongs in another world, right? Now we look it up on our phones. There was a sense, right, that like you had to believe all the stuff, you had to know all the stuff, you had to download the facts. And if you had all the facts, right, often we misappropriated this beautiful verse, but Proverbs 22, understood properly, this is how we translate it in the Voice Bible. It says, teach a child how to follow the right way. Even when he is old, he will stay on course. How do you teach a child to follow the right way? You walk with them. You're a guide. Most of your parents, right? Many of us have realized, like, about the time they're 12, anybody else, like, they're 12 and I'm powerless. Like, my authority matters nada. But you know what does matter? My trust, my character, my voice, that I have the chance to be a guide to kids that we believe, like this is what we believe about our kids. We think they're creative geniuses. We think they're relational geniuses. We really believe the kids at Ecclesia can radically transform the world and make it a better place. By the time these kids come into the political arena, we won't have any of the nonsense that's happening now, right? These kids have got to be better than that, right? That there's hope because of what we see in these kids, and what we want to do is cultivate it, and we want to put all the effort that we have into it. And so our hope and prayer, well, I know it's happening actually. I mean, we're going to continue to pray it and hope for it, but one of the reasons I know it's happening is because some of you come here and you are rude to me. You basically just say to me, I did not want to be here. My kids told me I did not want to hear you preach today, Pastor Chris. I had no interest, but my kids said we're coming to church, right? And you know why your kids said you're coming to church? Not because they do the best crafts over there ever and they do some cool crafts, because they go, those people love me. We had one of my best days ever at Ecclesia last Sunday night, and we went over to the West Side, and we kicked off the student ministry opportunities on Sunday night for the fall. And we had three kids. Aubrey was one of them, who just led us beautifully in worship. Isn't it great to have a 17-year-old lead you in worship today, right? And Aubrey and Ben and Paloma, all three, said some version of the same thing. They said, the thing about being here is I'm surrounded by people that love me just the way I am. I feel fully accepted and fully loved. All of us cried. You know why we cried? Because that's what matters to us. That's all we want. And I believe that if you cultivate a garden where kids and teenagers and each of you can feel love for who you really are, you got an opportunity to grow and to thrive. Obviously, I could preach 10 more sermons on this, but hear it. Kids are cultivated. They're not indoctrinated. You can give them all the information. It doesn't do anything for them. But if we guide them and we lead them and we shepherd them and we walk with them and we love them, beautiful things happen. Thirdly, two more to go. This is what you need to know. These are all just what I believe are postures for Ecclesia. Last week, we talked about Houston's holistic missional Christian community, these things that we want to define who we are. These are the kind of postures that we want to define who we are. This is what you need to know, that I believe that the important truth is incarnate truth, not objective truth. I grew up in a world that was obsessed with Christianity being objectively true, that you could prove from a third space that it was true. But the truth was, objective truth didn't do anything for me, didn't really do anything for anybody. In fact, often what objective truth did was harmful. That sometimes we were so sure we were right that we used that truth to go at other people. Anybody, you know, remember that like there's a passage in the Bible and it talks about it. It says that the scriptures are sharper than a two-edged sword. I grew up in a world where I thought we were gonna take that sword and cut people with it. It took me a while to figure out that that meant that sword was like a scalpel that did surgery on our own lives. That the Bible, when read well, turned inward, that it gave me an opportunity to look at who I am, right? And what I needed to do. And here's the truth, Ecclesia. Like the Holy Spirit does speak to you and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But if you're reading the Bible and you're hearing the Holy Spirit say, your spouse has really got a problem. Your neighbor, your friend, has a real issue, right? You're not reading the Bible very well. Here's what the Holy Spirit will speak to you about, you know? The Holy Spirit speaks to you about you. And will say to you, you're missing it. I love you, but you need this part of truth. You need to come this way. You need to be kind. You're rough with people. Will you please be kind? The Holy Spirit will guide you in that way. And it's a beautiful thing. We often want to take truth and weaponize it, right? Anybody have a friend like that? Or maybe you were that person at some point that likes to argue about the Bible? That thinks, I've got it right, so I'm gonna tell you how right I am? This is the hard part. I've told you before, like, this is the truth. If you're that person, nobody likes you. Nobody. Your mother doesn't like you. She's praying you won't come home for Christmas. Why? Because a good meal is ruined by someone that wants to argue about the Bible. The Bible is the message God used to teach us how to love God and love each other better, right? It's not something to argue about. And you know what? If you're right about everything, then so be it. Let it be. But let us walk, we pray at Ecclesia, with the kind of grace and humility that's winsome, that brings others in. This is what I'd tell you. I read a book about a decade ago. By a historian. If you like history or you're a history teacher, you would love this, or if you're just a bit of a nerd, it's a great book. Sam Weinberg is at Stanford University. He wrote a book called Historical Thinking and Other Unnatural Acts. I thought the title was funny, but only a few people have laughed today. And basically what he does is he picks apart the ways that we've typically taught history in public schools in the United States. And this is what he says. He says, the way that we teach history is about the facts. What we've decided is there's a certain number, 1.2 million objective facts that kids need to know. And when you teach history often, maybe you've had a history class like this, This is what you do. You memorize the facts. When do you usually memorize the facts? The night before the test, right? And you download them, you regurgitate them on the test. And then what happens after that? Forget it forever. Like you don't remember any of it. And essentially, right, the critique that Weinberg uses for the way we teach history is often the way that many churches operate. Like, here's the facts about God. Here's the facts about Christianity. Here's a systematic theology. What Weinberg says is what we really need to understand history is to know the story. And when you know the story, that you'll actually be compelled to remember the facts. He says, if you watch the film Amistad, and you know the story of the Middle Passage of Slavery, you'll actually be able to remember facts about the Middle Passage of Slavery, that the story will create a kind of virtual pegboard in your mind that will give you a place to hold facts that would otherwise just wash away and disappear. This is what we want at Ecclesia. We want you to be a part of God's story. There's a big sweeping story. It starts in Genesis and it's still happening today. And we're trying to tell God's story, what's happening all across the globe and happening in our city, in our community, and what's happened historically in Scripture, and see all of them come together in a way that we together and our kids can hold on to it and have something that's real. Lastly, and this is in a similar vein, this is what you need to know. Real faith is embodied. It's not projected. Great faith will be the kind that is winsome, that you get drawn into, won't come because somebody argues you into it. It'll come because somebody goes, you live differently. The way you live is beautiful. When you get a group of people like our community, and you have people in this church, whatever your number is, but we decide together, hey, I'm gonna live on like 90% of what I bring in, and I'm gonna share 10% of what I bring in with the church so that together we can do amazing things. And that means what's happening in Venezuela, it means what's happening in Ukraine. It also means that when people in our community have a hard time, we take care of them. You'll meet a remarkable sister here that just told me recently she got an amazing job. It was her dream job. But what you don't know in her backstory is that she was volunteering with our kids ministry and coming in and going, I'm struggling, and then was diagnosed with cancer, and was diagnosed with cancer while she was pregnant, and decided to delay treatment so she could birth a healthy baby. And in that process was unemployed and unemployable. And you know what you did as a church? You paid to put her in a great high-rise downtown. You took care of her for a little more than a year, and you said, we're gonna put you right next to St. Joseph's where you're getting treated because this is what you need at this time in your life. None of you or me could do that on our own, but a community of people that share what they have. And you know what people do? You know what she tells the story? Like, people go like, I wanna know those people. Who are those people? That's not how people normally live, but it's how Christians live. It's winsome and it's beautiful. It also means that we don't project that faith on other people. Hear this, Ecclesia. Real Christians live with this refusal to judge others. We really know, as Paul would say, he says it over, like, I think I'm the biggest sinner there ever was. And when you live like that, you don't have this sense that you need to solve other people's problems. Here's the truth. The scriptures do talk about things like a Christian sexual ethic and how you should live out your sexuality. But this is the truth. When you do that well, when you read and study, you are thinking about how do I live my Christian sexual ethic? You're not then projecting it on other people and trying to fix them, right? That if we would walk together, as we do in a community, where we just say, hey, let's all do our best to hear the Holy Spirit and be guided by the Spirit and walk together, we find that all of us grow and that we thrive. When we try to get into other people's business, right, it doesn't go well. Now, here's the good news. All of those postures lead us to some things that we call the rhythms at Ecclesia. And this, at the end of the day, is not about what we believe, it's what we do. So we've said together, we're gonna be a people that have these six rhythms. We're gonna be real, because here's the truth. If you come to church and you're not your authentic self, you're wasting your time. I grew up in a church where I think everybody was faking it most of the time. And there wasn't much that really happened. People didn't grow. That something happens when we're real with each other, that we're gonna be real, that we're gonna be kind, because the truth is the world needs more kindness. It's captivating, it's winsome. That we're gonna be real, that we're gonna be kind, that we're gonna be hospitable. We've said historically as a community that hospitality is at the core of what we do. We believe that it is impossible to hate people that you eat great food with. If you and I go to Papa's Brothers Steakhouse, I will love you forever, no matter who you are. Because that piece of meat that we eat together will be embrazened in my mind, right? And I will know, like I will, and if you're vegetarian, you're like, could you try another metaphor? No, I won't. I'm sticking with this one. This is my metaphor. You have yours. The best tofu you ever had or something. I don't know. And you will associate it with this beautiful thing. But this is what happens when we eat great food. We just love on each other in a different way. We said we're going to be real. We're going to be kind. We're going to be hospitable. We said we're going to seek beauty. That we're going to find moments of beauty. We're going to let it captivate us. We're going to be moved by it and changed by it. That we're going to be the kind of people that sit in front of sunsets, that gaze at great art, that witness the joy and the beauty of children and celebrate it, right? And that we're going to be people that seek God. That means we pursue God. We listen to God speak in the scriptures, through one another, through prayer, that in those ways we want to be transformed by God. And then he said, lastly, we're going to serve other people. Now I got to tell you, over 25 years, I've seen it over and over again, that people come in and they tell me, Pastor Chris, I'm struggling, I'm depressed, things are hard. And there are a lot of reasons that you can be depressed, but one of the things I've learned is that in that depression, if you can find a way to serve others, even if you're still struggling, you will go, those were the best few hours of my week. Those hours that I actually served, that was when I was at my best. And we've just said as a community, we're gonna do that. So this is what I want you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment, and this is what it is. It's a lifelong commitment. No, it's for 6 weeks. I'm just kidding. It's for 6 weeks. This is what I like to do. On September 8th, we're going to start some groups around each of these rhythms. I'm going to make it as simple for you as I can make it. Right after this service, when you're here, starting September 8th, you get to go join a group. We'll pair you off. We'll put you with great people. There'll be amazing people. There will be diversity in your group. And in that group, you're going to spend a little bit of time discussing each of these rhythms and how do I live it out better? And we've got a video curriculum that's fabulous and it's really going to help. It's Ecclesia is talking about how do we live into these rhythms. So after the 11, after the 9, whichever service you tend to want to come to, you'll get together. This is what I would love for you to do. You're not, you know, signing a blood oath, but what we'd love for you to have is just to do a really simple sign up that if you scan this QR code, it's going to give you some really simple prompts. And for you just to say, like, I think I might be interested in that. I think that might be good for me. And I would just tell you, for any of us to practice these rhythms, to be real, to be kind, to be hospitable, to seek God, to seek beauty, to serve others, that if our lives reflected those things more, we would all be glad. We would all be grateful. So starting September 8th, there'll be some great groups, really great people. I believe that if more of us were intentionally doing those things, that we would see an impact in this city and across the globe. I'm grateful, Ecclesia, that after 25 years, that we get to continue to do this together. We've got a lot to celebrate. We got a big party coming up on the 27th. We're gonna continue just to say, God, how do you wanna lead us and how do we bring your love best into this world?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.